Our sermon today is entitled Lenten Questions, Where Were You, Lord? We're asking questions this Lent, and it is a season that is full of questions. It is a wilderness that is full of wondering wherever it is that we turn, and ours is a faith full of questions too. The Bible bears this out. When, how, where, why? The Gospels are full of questions just like these, and your life is full of such questions too. It is especially so in a season where things have been suspended, canceled, turned upside down, where big plans have changed, where things you've counted on have been lost, where you're experiencing distance from things that you love, from people that you need, from a church that you depend on, where you're living with some fear and uncertainty, replacing so much that has been stable and firm. It's a sort of involuntary entrance into a wilderness that is like Lent, where the familiar is obscured from view, where the promise of Easter seems to be just a vanishing mirage in the desert, and where the other side of all of it seems so far off, so many questions. One of our church members told me this week how her son has been asking, why did God let this happen? I recognize that question. I've asked that question before, and I've heard it before plenty of times. I remember when my friend JR asked me that question. I met JR when I was a counselor at a camp called Camp Barnabas. This is a camp that exists to provide encouragement to children with disabilities and to give them the opportunity to experience all of the adventure of a camp. And JR was a 16-year-old camper who was a veteran of Camp Barnabas and almost a legend. He was admired there for his humor, his enthusiasm, and his overall charm. And so I was thrilled when I learned that he was one of the 8 campers that was assigned to the cabin that my co-counselor and I led. Most of all, JR was admired throughout that camp community for his deeply held faith and for the trust that he seemed to have that God was in control of his life, that in spite of his particular challenges, God was with him. And so he would share a testimony at camp. It was sort of a camp tradition. And he would share on storytelling night how when he was 8 years old, he and his mom were going out for groceries, and how the other driver had been drinking, and from that point on, he had lost the use of his legs, how he had used a wheelchair to get around, to navigate his life. And so that year was no different. JR shared his powerful story, and everyone seemed so moved and so encouraged. And then that night, after the dance and the s'mores and the songs, when everything began to settle and the sounds of the Ozarks began to lull Cabin 3 to sleep, I was walking around for the final bed check. And as I brushed past his bed, JR's hand reached out and grabbed my arm. It startled me, and he sort of pulled me down. And as I leaned, he said to me, and it was only a whisper, "Alan, why did God let this happen to me? Why? If God loves us so much, and if God can do so much, and if God can control so much, why does God's creation suffer so much? If God is good and God is powerful, then why?" JR's question is my question. It's your question too. It's a question that we ask in the dark sometimes. One of those 2 a.m. questions my theology professor used to call them. And even the strongest, most faithful, with the most compelling testimony among us is bound to ask it, and it is the right question. It's a question at the heart of our faith. Why? Why did God let this happen? And that phrasing, "let this happen," that phrasing itself might hold some beginning of an answer, because it assumes that God doesn't cause all to happen, but sets into motion a world that in its freedom can turn violent or viral or irresponsible or dangerous. And amidst it all, God does the most God can to bring about the good. All things work together for good, Romans 8:28 says. But another way to translate that is that in all things, God works for the good. And you can notice the difference. Because it's not that all things are good and perfectly planned. It's not that all things fall within the good intentions of our God. It's that in all things God works, God scrounges, God tirelessly seeks to bring about goodness. And so I suppose that in the darkness of that cabin, I whispered back to JR something like that. This is what I whispered to myself. But ultimately, there is no final, satisfactory answer to this question of why. There's no answer that is fair to JR or to any of us who have asked it in the dark. There's no answer that we can accept as full and complete, because sometimes things happen. People get sick and injured. Life is so unforgiving and fair. Sometimes people even die. And that's where Martha finds herself in today's passage. She's grieving her brother Lazarus, who has died. Why did you let this happen? She must have asked herself. She must have shaken her fist at the sky. She must have waited for Jesus to come to her so she could ask him why. Except that's not exactly what she asks. She doesn't ask why. She asks where. Where were you when my brother died? And this grieving sister asks it with us all, where were you, Lord? Not why did this happen, but where were you, Jesus? And that's a different question. And that's actually the question that we see answered again and again in the story of the God who is with us. The God who is compassionate and with us in our suffering, suffering with us. God is so powerful and strong and immovable, we like to say. Only a powerful, composed God can really bring about change, we sometimes presume. Dietrich Bonhoeffer saw it differently, though. Writing from the midst of Nazi Germany, all of the suffering there, Bonhoeffer once claimed that only a suffering God can help. And such a picture of God is elegantly presented in Jürgen Moltmann's wonderful book, The Crucified God. And you can hear his convictions in the title of that book, that the crucifixion was not something that happened just to some human son of God. No, in Christ, God the parent, God the creator of all of us, experienced the reality of our suffering and our pain. The cross is something that happened to God, in other words. And it is fully, and it is finally, God's ultimate identification with a hurting, broken, suffering world. The theologian John Sobrino describes it another way. This Latin American liberation theologian has always believed that God is on the side of those who are poor and oppressed and suffering. A Jesuit priest, Sobrino was sent to El Salvador in 1958, and it was there that he soon observed the systematic mistreatment of the masses of the poor and the underprivileged. His own beliefs and convictions were shaped by all of the injustice that he saw around him, and it began to affect his teaching and his proclamation at the University of Central America in San Salvador. And so he took up themes of freedom for the poor, liberation of the oppressed, and in the midst of the El Salvador Civil War, which took the lives of nearly 75,000, many of them civilians, Sobrino and his colleagues, they spoke out openly against the government. And so on November 16, 1989, the government responded. Members of the military broke into the rectory at the university and they killed six Jesuit priests and they killed two other members of the staff as well. And John Sobrino, as it happens, was away from San Salvador on that date and he survived this attack that was meant for him. And he returned And he tried to make sense of it all of the broken pieces of his life that were there. And he found himself standing in the study, the very spot where his brothers had been killed. And it was littered with all of the evidence of the tragedy, some bullet holes and ripped paper and books strewn about, knocked off the shelves, and blood on the floor. And one book caught his eye. It was a book that had been knocked off the shelf in all of the violence. And it was sitting there on the floor. It was soaked with blood at this point. And it was a copy of Jürgen Moltmann's The Crucified God. And Sobrino then said it this way, that the crucified God takes on, soaks in, all of the suffering of humanity. This is the God who in Christ came near to the suffering of this world, did not step away, did not seek to preserve and protect God's self, but always was drawn to it, looked at the suffering of our world, our vanished April, and said, I'm going to go there. And so Jesus makes a beeline to Lazarus, because where suffering is, that's where God in Christ will be. And notice what happens. First, Jesus weeps for him, because Jesus suffers right along with those who suffer. And then Jesus calls to him within his tomb, reminding that the Good Shepherd knows each of the sheep by name. And then thirdly, sensing that this suffering was taken on by those around him, and knowing that they needed to be tied together in Lazarus' liberation and new life, Jesus calls to all of those around who needed to be a part of the miracle and the healing and the new life in their midst. They themselves could be a part of the answer to Martha's question, you see, which was really the question at the heart of them all. Where were you, Lord? And so he says to all of them, you unbind him. You go to him. You set him free. I've never seen this happen exactly. Someone raised from death into life. This is something that exists beyond my knowing, somewhere in the mystery of God, somewhere in the revered story of Holy Scripture, and there it will stay. And in the same way, I've never heard the answer to that question, why? And so I'm going to keep asking it with you. I'm going to keep asking it with JR. I'm going to keep asking it with my friend and all of us in the church who wonder along with him. And I'm going to believe that asking that question, why, is a part of my faith, and that it is part of the faithful response God calls forth in me and in you. But even as I do, I'm going to remember that I have seen Jesus weep with those who are weeping. That I have sensed that the one who called out Lazarus knows my name too. And that I have experienced the community, inspired by his life and resurrection, calling me forward into new life and renewed hope. In other words, I'm going to remember that I have heard an answer to Martha's question. Where are you, Lord? And the one who stands among us even now answers back, I am already there. And thanks be to God.